Once you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'm not sure I've ever done four sermons on one verse before, but this might be the first. But today will be the last sermon on verse 42. And again, I want to give you the bigger picture of where verse 42 sits within. And I think that the overall title of this series is, at some level, hasn't been helpful because you could very easily confuse the four remarkable traits as the four devotional activities that the church was doing in verse 42, but that's not what they are. So one more time, I'm going to explain to you kind of the overall setting. Verse 42 down to verse 47 reveals four remarkable traits that the church was born with. This is the very first church ever in Jerusalem. And in Acts 2, the church was born with, first, unwavering devotion. In verse 42, you see that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The church was born, secondly, with God's undeniable presence. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. The church was born with a third remarkable trait, with unrestricted unity. In verses 44 down to the first part of verse 47, the church seems to have no leash on its expressions of unity. It's expressing its unity with the members with one another in every possible way. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And fourthly, the church was born for uncommon growth in verse 47, the last part of it there. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, we've been stuck in verse 42. And so there are four devotional, spiritual activities that the church was devoted to. The teaching of the apostles and the fellowship, those two. And then the breaking of the bread and prayer. And we're going to finish up today by looking at prayer. So before we tackle the subject of prayer, or be tackled by the subject of prayer, we should pray. So let's do that. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to go slowly through verse 42, to just think carefully about what the first church was devoted to. And what's coming out from them is what you put in them. Desire to be devoted to the teaching your apostles would receive from you and your Spirit. You gave to them a desire to belong to each other and to express that belonging, that fellowship to one another over and over. You gave to them a special meal to eat and a desire to have table fellowship together. And you gave to them a desire to commune with you in prayer. Father, we are a busy people. I'm a busy man, a busy husband, a busy father. And it seems that prayer so easily gets pushed out to margins. I wonder if we feel this morning we could say that we're devoted continually to prayer. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to feel by your Spirit the conviction of sin, perhaps the neglect of prayer that we need to feel, all so that we might agree with you about it and confess it to you, all so that we would want to turn away from that neglect of prayer and turn to you and continual devotion to prayer. And so, God, we pray that your word would be powerful in our lives this morning, that it would change us and make us more and more into men and women and boys and girls who are in Christ, who we're looking for more time for prayer because we just don't have enough. You accomplish something really big in us in regards to that. So we're depending on you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to do this morning is ask and answer six questions to help us explore this devotion to prayer and to apply it in our own lives from chapter 2, verse 42. The first question you have to ask is, what is prayer, right? They were continually devoted to the prayers. What is prayer? Prayer is communion with God as we communicate to God. Just full stop right there. It's communion with God. It's intimacy with God. Communion with God as we communicate to God. Now, why would I want to start a definition of prayer with the idea of communion with God? Primarily because of this. If prayer does not ultimately emphasize communion with God in prayer, if it doesn't emphasize that, if it doesn't involve that, then you know what? Our relationship with God is really no different than a child's relationship to Santa Claus. Every kid has lists of requests to give to Santa Claus. This is what I want. But how many kids want Santa Claus? Our relationship with God is not to be that way. Prayer means, first and foremost, you want to commune with Him. You want to draw near to Him. It's an opportunity for intimacy with God. For a child with, and thinking about Santa Claus, the giver is not more important than the gifts in that sense. But that can't be us. That it cannot be the Christian. The giver is more important than his gifts he gives. He is. If he decided to not give anything, even as Jacob was praying earlier, we still want him. We want him. So we pray to commune with God in an intimate way. Prayer revels in the giver most of all as we lay out our burdens, as we lay out our desires and our needs before God. Fight continually to not let prayer become merely a petition drive of sorts, where you lose sight of drawing near to God. The psalmist's cry in Psalm 73 must be the true believer's cry in prayer. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing besides you. It's you. That's why I'm praying. The nearness of God is my good. What if your son or your daughter, the only time that he or she wanted to talk to you was when she wanted something? That would break your heart as a father, would it not? Does God experience that from us? The only time we talk to him is when we want stuff, need something? Communion with God first. And don't worry. You will find lots to talk to God about. The communication will flow. And why then the emphasis on our communication to Him? Because prayer is primarily that. Prayer is our communication to God. Listen, and I'm going to probably step on some toes. Prayer is not His communication to us. It's just not. This is God's communication to us. And it does not get any better than this. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't communicate inadequately here and has to fill in the blanks for you some other way. His word is complete. He left nothing out. There's no improvements needed in it. God's communication to us reached a climax in this book. It did. You want to have a two-way conversation in prayer? Then pray with your Bible open in front of you. And you talk to God as you read what you hear Him saying to you. Meditate on His Word. He speaks right here clearly. He speaks right here definitively. He speaks right here authoritatively. He speaks right here infallibly. He didn't leave anything out. You don't have to go someplace else to ask if there's something more. It's all right here. So what do we communicate to God? Prayer is communion with God as we communicate to God many things. Let me give you a list. We communicate our praise to God. Start your prayer with praise to God. We're communicating our worshipful response to Him of what He's revealed Himself to us through the Word in His Son Jesus. Reflect on that and respond in worship, in praise of God. Prayer is communion with God as we communicate to God our love for God. When was the last time you said, "I love you, God"? Oh, I've seen what you've revealed of yourself to me in your Son in the pages of Scripture, and I love you. We commune with God as we communicate to God our love for God. We do it as we communicate to God our thankfulness for God and to God. Don't miss that preposition for. First of all, you need to just be thankful for God. God, I see who you are in your Son. I see who you are indwelling in me by your Spirit. I see what you've revealed of yourself in the pages of Scripture, and I'm thankful for you. Not just thankful to you for all of the stuff I have, the good things that you've done. I'm thankful for you. Prayer is communion with God as we communicate to God our confession of sin against God. We're communicating to God that as we've looked in the pages of Scripture, I see sin more like how you've revealed it to be here. My idea of what my sin is lining up more and more with what your Word says it is. And God, I have sinned against you. I confess it. I agree with you about what you call it in your Word. Prayer is communion with God as we communicate to God not only confession, but our repentance toward God, because confession does not equal repentance. Repentance flows out and is inseparable from true confession, but repentance is not confession. We're communicating to God in our repentance our desire to turn away from our sin and our desire to turn toward Him on the basis of what He has done for us in Jesus. Prayer is communion with God as we communicate to God our need for God and our need for His provisions. We're communicating to God just simply, don't leapfrog over this. I need you, God. I am weak. I am frail. I don't have and I can't be everything that you're calling me to be. I just feel insufficient. I need you. And I need daily bread. And I have some real struggles in some relationships. And I need help. I need wisdom. Yeah, you ask for all of the other things. You have lots of needs. But don't leapfrog over the greatest need you have, which is simply God in Jesus. Prayer is communion with God as we communicate to God our trust in God. We're communicating in prayer to God our reliance upon Him. God, I have never found you once to be untrustworthy in my life. Never, not in 1 hour, not in 1 minute. I can look back on my life. I've only ever found you to be trustworthy. I trust you. And even more importantly, I find you to be trustworthy in the pages of Scripture. My experience says that you're trustworthy, but more important than my experience, your Word says you're trustworthy. And I just want to proclaim to you and declare to you, I trust you. I depend upon you, and I depend on your promises to me in the gospel. I trust you, God, that what you said you accomplished at the cross and the empty tomb of your Son is true for me. I have been united with Christ crucified. I have been united with Christ raised from the dead, also that the tyranny of sin is over in my life. It doesn't even look like that today to me, but I, what? Trust you. I'm a slave of sin, of obedience in God now, of righteousness by your doing. I trust that what you said you did is true. And you can continue the list. Prayer is communion with God as you communicate to God in these kinds of ways. Now, second question, how did the first church pursue this? Chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer, continually devoting themselves. This means they were continually holding fast to this kind of prayer. They continued on and on and on in this prayer. They persevered in this communion with God as they communicated to God. No matter what might have presented itself in front of them as an obstacle, they clung to prayer anyway. They wouldn't allow themselves to become unfaithful to God in prayer. Why do I allow myself so easily to become unfaithful to God in prayer? They were unwilling to give up prayer. They wouldn't part with their communion with God as they communicated to God, trying to figure out as many different ways to say it as we can. And this must be the cry of your heart. This must be the cry of my heart as a true believer, to be continually devoted to prayer in this way. And as with the other three devotional activities listed in verse 42, there's a definite article on the front of it. That means the word "the" is there. So this means that these aren't just any old kind of prayers that any old kind of people can pray. No, these are the prayers of this group of people. They were devoted to, in a sense, almost their prayers. Which ones? We don't know with certainty. Perhaps this implies that there were some formal kinds of prayers that they all knew and they prayed together. Or perhaps even with the idea that it's plural, that they were devoted to the prayers, would tell us that they were just continually devoted to all of the kinds of prayers that were possible. You know, like individual prayer they were devoted to along with corporate prayer. Spontaneous prayer that just came up on the moment, and planned prayer, like at the ninth hour in the temple in chapter 3, verse 1, they went to go pray. Old prayers that the nation of Israel had known but now had profound new depth because now we knew Messiah to be Jesus the Nazarene, and maybe new prayers that could never have even been uttered until Jesus the Nazarene came on the scene. Old prayers, new prayers. Whatever these prayers were, this was a church, this was a body of members who would not, could not be peeled off of prayer, away from prayer. Third question. What couldn't be separated from the first church's prayers? Remember how these are paired in verse 42? Teaching is paired with fellowship, right? Meaning, teaching promoted the fellowship that they had in the church. It helped them to express their belonging to one another. Something similar exists between breaking bread and prayer. Breaking bread and prayer. It appears that breaking bread promoted prayer somehow. It enriched their prayer somehow. How so? Maybe in a way like this. Remember what breaking bread is from last week? It involves primarily, foundationally, table fellowship. Table fellowship. It was an opportunity. A meal was an opportunity, a powerful tool, a platform for deepening your relationship with other people. The table was a destination. It wasn't an in-between thing you did on the way to something else. It was a destination to arrive at. You planned for that destination, and you planned for it with other people in mind. I want to improve my relationship with so-and-so, so we need to eat together. You planned to arrive at that table fellowship with other people. You planned to linger at that table because you were thinking of other people that you wanted to deepen your relationship with. Now, how might that affect the way you pray? Well, as you share your life with one another around a meal, needs that others would have would flow out. Temptations, trials, the joys of life would all be shared and flood out at that table as well. And that could very easily translate into what? Prayer for one another. But remember, breaking bread in the early church climaxed into a very specific and exalted breaking of bread. Not just any breaking of bread, but it came to a climax in the Lord's table, right? The bread reminding us of Jesus' body given as a sacrifice at the cross, the cup reminding us of his blood shed. That is a breaking of bread that calls us to remember the cross. And as we remember his work at the cross in that special meal, how might that affect your prayers? Well, you can see how that would. How could you not want to rush into communion with God as you communicate to God your gratefulness, your thankfulness for the cross, your love for him and what he has done at the cross, your need for to confess your sin and to be cleansed of your sin, to be forgiven, so that you are in a place where you can eat and fellowship with one another in this meal and be right in God's sight? Is it possible that one of the reasons a church can grow anemic in prayer is because it won't slow down long enough and eat together. Be together. We can redeem our meals. We can do them better. Fourth question. What can we learn about prayer from Luke and Acts? The author of Acts is Luke, and he wrote his gospel, right? As well. And Luke places an emphasis on prayer in a way that the other gospel writers don't. That's not to say Matthew didn't care about prayer, Mark didn't care about prayer, but Luke especially emphasizes prayer. I encourage you just to read through Luke's gospel and Acts and mark out all of the places where you see prayer. You will be so blessed by what you discover. Let me point out three observations from Luke's emphasis on prayer. Don't turn to these. You can write them down if you want. And by the way, every Sunday before you come, if you want, you can download the web outline, right? And it has all of this stuff on it so that you don't have to write it down. Or if you want, you can go download it later so you don't have to write all the passages down. But first observation that you can make from Luke's emphasis on prayer in Luke and in Acts is God's next big gospel movement seems to occur where there's prayer. The opening scene of the gospel of Luke is one of prayer in the temple. That's how the whole gospel begins. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is there fulfilling his priestly duties at the altar. He's praying, and as he's praying, it's there that God reveals to him that he would have a son who will be the one who prepares the way for Messiah's arrival. And in fact, all of Luke 1 and 2, they're full of devout Jews communicating with God in prayer. Zacharias, the father, he does this, you see this take place. And once Jesus is born and brought into the temple, Simeon is there to receive the baby Jesus in chapter 2, verse 28 to 32, and he prays to God. The prophetess Anna, she did the same thing. She served God night and day in the temple with fastings and with prayer. So as God was about to break on the scene in the Son of God, guess what? A praying remnant was there. And it was through those praying people that he broke through with his son. Another piece of evidence that God brings about his next big movement in the gospel on the scene is in Acts 1 and 2. In fact, you can turn back to chapter 1, verse 14. Look at this. We're told in Acts 1 that the apostles returned to Jerusalem after Jesus ascended. Remember? And they were all gathered together with one mind, verse 14, and they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Guess what? Acts 2:42 is not the first time that these apostles were continually devoted to prayer. It is that very group committed to prayer that is the one on which the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost and the church was birthed. The church was birthed not through a group of people who weren't praying, but the very ones who were praying. Another piece of evidence that God brings about his next big movement in the gospel where there is prayer is found in Acts 10. You know this. That's when God shows the apostles through Peter that it's time for the gospel to go to whom? The Gentiles. And so how does chapter 10 start off? It starts off with Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a soldier who believed in Yahweh, and he is praying. And that was when an angel told him to send for Peter, who was at Joppa. How would a devout Jew believing in Messiah Jesus, wanting to be pure, be ready to go have dinner, table fellowship with a Gentile? Well, don't worry, he's praying too. He's on the rooftop in Joppa praying. So the man prays. Angel tells him to go send for Peter. Peter's praying. The angel says, don't be afraid to go with him. He arrives. And the Spirit of God is poured out on the Gentiles, and the Gentile mission begins. Another piece of evidence that God brings about his next big movement into the gospel is in Acts 13, 1-3. The church in Antioch is primarily a church of Gentiles. They are gathered together, they are praying, they are fasting, and God reveals to those who are praying that it's time to begin what? A missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and there's going to be churches planted all across Asia Minor. So it appears in Luke and in Acts that when God is about to move into a new significant gospel endeavor for his glory and for the salvation of sinners, what happens? He's already been working, moving in his people to pray. The second observation from this emphasis on prayer found in Luke and Acts is Jesus himself was continually devoted to prayer. I want you to turn to these. Go back to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke 3, verse 21. Where did the apostles get this whole idea of being continually devoted to prayer? Well, surely a major factor in it was they just got to live with a man for 3 years who was himself continually devoted to prayer. The very first day of his public ministry, Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus is introduced to the public and he's praying. Now, when all of the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. He prays and heaven opens. Just think on that for a little bit. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." The three members of the Godhead converge on the banks of the Jordan. That's day one of him stepping into this public ministry. Go to chapter 5, verse 16. His life became very busy, but that couldn't cool his commitment to prayer. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. The news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Chapter 6, verse 12, before Jesus even chose his 12 disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Chapter 9, verse 18. Jesus was often in prayer while his disciples were around, and he was at one occasion led to ask his disciples a crucial question that would help secure their understanding of who he is. Chapter 9, verse 18. It happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" Go to chapter 19, verse 45. He was deeply troubled, Jesus was, when he arrived in Jerusalem at the temple, and he discovered that his father's house of prayer had degenerated into a robber's den under the religious leadership of the temple. Verse 45, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." Chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus assured Peter that he had already prayed for Peter's restoration after his fall. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Chapter 22, verse 41. In the garden, in the hour before his arrest, Jesus is praying. Look at it. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." That is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that you say, "I have a request, but not my will, your will be done." See, prayer is an opportunity for you to not to try to get God to bend his will towards what you want, but prayer is an opportunity for you to bend and humble yourself so that your will is under his will. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow, and he said, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus, in the midst of the agony on the cross, was praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Verse 46, Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So, from his baptism all the way to his death at the cross, what does Luke document about Messiah Jesus? He was continually devoted to prayer. Certainly that shaped the 12 who are leading this brand new church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, leading them, shaping them to be devoted to prayer. And isn't it interesting? It would appear to you and me that the one who needed to pray the least, what? Prayed the most. There's something to learn from there. A third observation from the emphasis on prayer found in Luke Acts is this. Jesus thoroughly equipped the apostles to become devoted to prayer. So not only did they get to see his example lived out before him, but he actually exhorted them with instruction on prayer to equip them. Don't turn to these. Luke 6:28. Jesus' very first exhortation in the Gospel of Luke to his disciples was this: pray for your enemies. The second exhortation that comes from Jesus to his disciples in Luke is in chapter 10, verse 2. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the harvest. Oh, okay. So pray for my enemies. Pray for God to send workers into those enemies in that harvest. In chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, Jesus also exhorted his disciples to not lose heart and neglect prayer. And right after that, in chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, he revealed to them the wrong view of self in prayer and the right view of self in prayer with the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee was glad that he was not like other men, especially that tax collector over there. And the tax collector is over there. He can't even lift his eyes to heaven, and he's beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the right attitude to have in prayer. In chapter 22, verse 46, Jesus exhorted his disciples to that prayer would help them to not enter into temptation as they were going out into the garden. It's no wonder in chapter 11, verse 1, that the disciples would say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Think of what Luke has revealed about Jesus' instruction to the 12. Just let me bullet these for you. Pray for your enemies. Pray for more workers in the harvest. Do not lose heart in prayer. View yourself rightly in prayer. And prayer will keep you from temptation. That's a pretty solid equipping for prayer, is it not? These need to occupy more space in our prayers. Question number 5. How can we practically strengthen our devotion to prayer? There's already many things in here. I want to get specific with you. Don't even try to write all this down. Okay, just look at it, and you can download it from the internet if you want. But I want to give you 2 points that have been helpful for me over the years. It is very hard and humbling to sit here and try to talk to you about prayer, being where I am with prayer in my own life. It's not where I want it to be. I do not ask you to follow me. I ask you to pay attention to Scripture. And I'm one beggar trying to help other beggars find a piece of bread in prayer. So this is what has helped me. If it's helpful for you, I hope it will be. Why not saturate your communion and communication to God with Scripture? Pray or adapt your prayers, adapt the prayers of Scripture to become your own. I'm just giving you the New Testament ones here. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Just open your Bible to Matthew 6 and pray it. John 17, the whole chapter is Jesus talking to God about what his Father and he have accomplished together and what he now wants to accomplish. He's even praying there for you and me as those who will believe in him through the apostles' words. And in this list of verses here, of passages in the New Testament, you're going to find prayers that are linked to persecution and the need for boldness in the face of persecution. You need boldness when you go to work, when you go to school. You'll find prayers here that are for salvation of the lost, Romans 10, 1. You'll find prayers here that are about the word advancing rapidly, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. You'll find prayers here for rulers and authorities in the government, 2 Timothy chapter, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. There would be no better way for you to align your prayers with God's will than to what? Pray these prayers. Pray these prayers. You're actually training yourself as you pray these kinds of prayers. You're training yourself to want biblical things. Another thing you can do to saturate your communion and communication to God with Scripture is commune with God as you rehearse God's gospel promises and exhortations. Your prayer life needs to be filled with you talking to God about what he has done through Jesus Christ in the gospel for you. Here's a whole list for you. The words from these passages need to find their way into your communion with God in prayer. Would you do me a favor? Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I want to give you a weak example of what I mean. Titus 2, verse 11. Here's what goes through my mind when I bring these passages across my sorry, needful self in the morning when I pray. The grace of God has appeared. God, thank you that your grace has appeared. And in appearing, it has brought salvation to me. And your grace doesn't just save me from my sin in the past, but your grace right now is actually instructing me. Verse 12, instructing me to deny ungodliness. Wait a minute, I need to think about my sin today this way. It's ungodliness. It's a biblical term for me to use. God, when I sin, I want to call it ungodliness today. It's instructing me, your grace is to deny worldly desires. God, I will have worldly desires today. I wish I didn't, but I know I will. And your grace is instructing me to deny myself from these things. Your grace is also instructing me to live sensibly. There's a good word for me today. I need to be a sensible man. Your grace is instructing me to live righteously and godly in this present age. And verse 13, your grace desires me to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Lord, is this my desire today? It needs to be my desire today. This is a new desire you put in me, in this new man, this new creature that I am in Christ. I actually desire more than anything today for your Son to appear, to come. Who is this Christ Jesus? He is the one who gave himself for me to redeem me. Father, you gave your Son to redeem me from every lawless deed. There's another phrase for how to view my sin today. I will commit lawless deeds. And he came to redeem me from them and positively to purify me. But not just me alone. I'm with a whole group of people that he is purifying for himself. They are your possession. It's the church. It's Grace Bible Church. I'm a part of a people today. Purify Grace Bible Church today. Make us zealous for good deeds. Listen, you just talk to God about what you see in the passage. You adapt it to become your words. You undergird your trust in God himself. You undergird your trust in God's promises in the gospel. And you'll find that securing and fueling biblical confession of sin, repentance, you'll find it fueling a proper understanding of the relationship between your good works and God's work to save. Did you see how that made you think in that passage about grace appeared and it instructs me to live a certain way? I do not today get up to live a certain way so that God's grace might appear. It's just the opposite. I need to realign my thinking. Praying scripture helps you to do that. So our communion with God needs much, much more of this kind of communication to God. It provides us the opportunity to express to God our love for him based on what he has done in Jesus. We get to align our thoughts with his. We align our thinking and our living with his thoughts in scripture and from the gospel. Another thing you can do to practically strengthen your devotion to prayer, secondly, plan. We plan for everything. We talked about this at Build yesterday with the guys. We plan for everything. We plan our entertainment. We plan our vacations. We plan for work. If you don't plan at work, you tell me how your boss going to see that. We plan for all kinds of things. We fail to plan for some of the most important things, like praying. You think this is just going to happen? How's that worked for you? I'll tell you how it's worked for me. I'm just going to wake up and prayer is going to happen today. It doesn't. It doesn't happen. You have to plan. So you've got this huge list of scriptures now, right, that you can add to. Now here's what you need to do. You make another list, a list of all of the people that you're connected to, your immediate family, those in your household. You make a list of your close friends that you want to pray for. You make a list of the lost that you're praying for, the lost at work, the lost in your home, the lost at school, the lost in your neighborhood. You're in a small group at Grace Bible Church, so you want to pray for those people because you're expressing your belongingness to them, right? So you want to pray for them. And of course, you want to pray for your elders, so you got to put all their names down and put that in the big list of people. You maybe even want to pray for the people in your ministry at church. Are you a next generation's ministry teacher? You got little ones? Write down all of their names. Add them to the list. You want to pray for those little souls, right? You want to pray for our missionaries, so you add them to your list. Now, you put the big old list of scripture with the big old list of all of the people together, and you look at it, and you panic. Right? That's what I do. I can't possibly pray for all of that, right? I can't, especially today. I should, you should. But don't panic. Plan instead. Plan. Begin by asking what you think you must pray for each day. What must I pray for each day? Let me give you a light example start, a light start here. I'm going to pray every single day for one through one of these passages on prayer, and I'm going to pick one gospel passage, and that's going to be every single day, a different passage every single day. But I'm going to do one of those. That's a must every single day. And then I'm going to pray for my immediate family every day. Now, that's going to happen 7 days a week. You can do that. Now, take those names off of the list. Take those two passages off. And now, plan this way. Plan for 7 days. Or if that's not enough time, plan for 14 days. Plan for 21 days. Put 21 days on a piece of paper. And now take all of the other names and start writing them in. Day one, day two, another name. Day three, another name. Day four, another name. And just write them all out. And then just keep adding them to every single day. And over 21 days, over 3 weeks, you will have prayed for everybody. And you probably would have prayed for them more meaningfully than if you just saw the whole list. And you're just like, how many of you do this? Just God bless them all. Do you do that? I mean, what else do you say? God, I'm going to be here till dinner tonight if I... And then, okay, now I have guilt over that. I should be here probably. You're going to pray more meaningfully for people. You're going to spend more time in one passage really praying and communing with God as you communicate to God, right? And what's the result of doing something like this? Listen, you've taken responsibility for prayer. You have. You've planned. You have a path set out that's consistent. And it's probably doable. You're probably, watch out, you're probably going to succeed. You actually won't sit down and say, I know I should pray, God. I don't even know where to start. You're not going to do that. You're going to know where to start. In fact, the problem you're going to have the most is you're going to say, I don't have enough time to pray for all of these things. Now, what if you divided it up over 14 days, let's say, and that's just too much each day? Well, take it and spread it out over 21 days. Spread it out over 21 days. At least you'll know every 3 weeks you cover the significant relationships in your life. How many times a year will you have prayed through that list? I'll help you out. 17. 17 meaningful times you would have prayed through all of the people. That's 21 days. And I'll bet you that you can probably do it in a 14-day interval. Some of you probably even want to do it in a 7-day interval. Can you imagine 52 times a year you've prayed through everybody and meditated on the Lord's a prayer from Scripture and in the gospel? If it's not enough, if you've got more time, what could you do? Add two prayers from the New Testament, and add two prayers on the gospel to meditate on. Add more scripture. But I want to warn you, if you're like me, and I know you are, you will find a way to have this grow stale. You will find a way to neglect prayer. You will. And you're going to need to change it up. So sometimes just take a week and take a good resource like the Valley of Vision. It's a collection of prayers from the Puritans. Just for a week, just pray prayers from that. Just take a break. But guess what? If you've been praying and you've been laboring, trying to do well, and you want to take a break from that, you don't have to feel guilty because you've been laboring in prayer and it's growing hard. So change it up. Do something different. Switch the names in a different order. You're going to find one day that you're really weak at above the other days. Saturday always gets neglected, it seems. So the people on Saturday aren't getting prayed for. Change it up. Let me tell you something else. Go buy a new journal. And go buy a really fancy pen. Jot down the requests and the ideas that you get as you do this. Go buy a new app for your iPad. Can I tell you one to get? Index card. On index card, you can, it's exactly what it is. Index cards pop up, and on one index card, you can type a term paper. It'll hold that much information. You could then put on one index card, immediate family. Kim, and here's my request. And then you just scroll up and down it as you pray. You're done with that one, tap the next one, and you're just working right through your prayers, and it's recorded for you. Clear off the desk in the office that you can't see anymore. Clear it off. Buy a new lamp for it. Create a cozy corner in your living room. Get a chair there that's just comfortable. Get a new lamp. Put a table next to it. Put your Bible, put your iPad next to it. Do everything you can that will entice you to get there. Why would you not do that? Entice yourself to come pray. I want to write with that new pen. It is so cool. Let's pray. It'll work. Obviously, that's not the foundation of why you do it. And I'll guarantee you again, your biggest problem is going to be that you just don't have enough time set out to pray. You need more time, and you will find more time, and you will make more time. You'll start viewing the way you go to bed differently. Why? Because you want to get up differently. Last question. Whose prayers should impress us most? Turn to Hebrews 7. This is a lot of emphasis on our prayers and us being continually devoted to prayer. Whose prayers should impress us most? You already know because you see it up there, but it's not a prayer that you'll ever pray that will impress you most. It is not a prayer that you will ever pray or that you will ever hear anybody in this room pray that will impress you most. None of those will ever impress you most. The prayers that will impress you most are the prayers of Jesus. Hebrews 7, verse 23, the former priests, Jesus is being contrasted with the Levitical priesthood. Those former priests, on the one hand, they existed in great numbers. Why? Because they kept dying. Because they were prevented by death from continuing, so there had to be multiple numbers of them. But on the other hand, Jesus, because he continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Well, what difference does that make for me? Therefore, verse 25, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For us, guess what he is doing right now? He lives to make intercession for you and for me, believer. That's what he's doing. What kinds of things did he pray for? Go back to Luke 22. Luke 22, what kinds of things would Jesus pray for? What he prayed for Simon on the last night. Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. What did you pray for, Jesus? This, that your faith may not fail. Wow, can you imagine the second member of the Godhead is praying for one of his disciples that his disciples' faith will not fail? I wonder how God hears that prayer. I wonder how God answers that prayer. Oh my goodness, that prayer is answered. And won't you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 26. That is a very long prayer that you can just read through that is Jesus praying. Now think about this. What if a regular part of your prayer life, one of your regular prayers, was just one in which you simply marveled at Jesus' prayer to his Father in your prayer? What if one of your prayers on a regular basis is just you in prayer marveling at the way Jesus prayed to his Father? Wow. Marvel at the prayers of Jesus. They should impress you most. You also need to be impressed by the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, our last verse. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. You feel weak? Do you feel weak in prayer? In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And not just weakness in prayer. The context is weakness in living a holy life, being a set apart believer, living by the Spirit. Do you feel weak in that? Well, in the same way, the Spirit also helps. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Understatement of the year. But the Spirit, in contrast, he himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What is he groaning about? You becoming everything you must become in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is passionately committed to you becoming what you must become, that you are not yet, but will be. And he, verse 27, who searches the hearts, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Okay, so the Father who searches the hearts, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because he, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's a fancy way of just saying God the Father is in alignment with God the Spirit as he prays. He's in complete agreement with what the Spirit's groaning about in you. That is far more impressive than any prayer you or I will ever pray. Let's inform our prayer life on these things. Listen, your continual devotion to prayer is crucial. You must be continually devoted to prayer. But none of your prayers are comparable at one level to Jesus or the Holy Spirit's prayers. And if you meditate on these prayers of the Son and of the Spirit, it is not going to lead you or tempt you to neglect prayer. It's not. It's going to fuel your prayer. You'll want to talk with God. Meditate on them, so that your continual devotion to God in prayer deepens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to pause and to expose our hearts to your word, especially this word on prayer. So much more, and I'm sure better things could be said about it, Lord, but I pray that you would take these words, your word, and this encouragement. I pray, Lord, that you would transform Grace Bible Church into a body that is continually devoted to prayer. And Father, our repentance from any neglect of prayer that may be present in our lives would be deep and lasting, that we would bear fruit in keeping with the repentance from that neglect of prayer. I pray, Lord, that we would partner together, that we would ask someone to encourage us and hold us accountable. Pray, Lord, that we would pursue prayer in an uncommon way. Above all of this and before all of this, Lord, we thank you for your Son's prayers for us. We thank you for the way this, your Holy Spirit intercedes for us even now. And we're grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.